we need it. We need it, we need it, we need it. So we are giving thanks for the rain. I want to go to the Lord in prayer this morning before we continue with our lesson on the early church and the expanding church. We got several topics to talk about, several events this morning that took place in the early days, and they're very important and very powerful experiences that we enjoy reading about even today, and we're going to try to expound on it and learn all we can from these events that took place as the church was expanding. But if you have a need or request that you'd like to bring to the Lord or bring to the church here for us to pray together, please let us know if you have anything. Rick? Remember Harold. Okay. Danny. Okay. Shelba. What's her first name? Yes. Yes, Shelba. What's his name again, Shelby?
Buddy.
Buddy. Yes.
Scott.
Yes, Mary.
Well.
All right, Nellie and Mary this morning. Yes, Dave. Yes, Tom. Remember Tom, absolutely. Dave. Yes, yes, let's remember not only Leslie, but Shannon and Daryl and her sister Jennifer and so many that are struggling today. Let's take these to the Lord in prayer. We thank Him for His goodness, and we thank Him that we can come before Him. And we, you know, where would we be without that opportunity and that ability to lean upon Him during these days when we have so many requests, so many heartaches? Pray with me. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, on this day, God, that you've given us, this day that we can gather together and learn from your word and rejoice with you and give you praise and give you thanks, but God, also to bring our petitions to you. Lord, you've heard the names given this morning, Lord, of people who are hurting, people who are in need physically, mentally, emotionally, Lord, people who are seeing loved ones struggle, and it's just as hard on them as they see the loved ones struggle. God, you know all these things. None of this has taken you by surprise, God. And Lord, we just yield our spirit unto you, God, that you would touch and relieve all of these requests. I pray for a miraculous move of your spirit upon each and every life, Lord. And we pray for a healing, a wave of healing, Lord, upon this congregation and their requests, their loved ones, their family and friends that you have heard today. Lord, we pray that you would show yourself mighty and strong as we know that you are. And we ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would fulfill these requests, Lord, as we know that your will is to heal all, Lord, that come to you. We pray for the continuation of this day, for this lesson, for this service, Lord, that your spirit would be upon us, that you would pour out blessings as we lift your name up in praise and worship. For we thank you for it, Lord, and in Jesus' name we ask, amen. The expanding church, you can imagine if you go back to the early days when Jesus had resurrected, he had stayed around 40 days and had been seen by so many witnesses and told them to stay and until they'd be endued with power. He gave them a statement when he said, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem because when you're in Jerusalem, you're going to be endued with power that will come upon you and will make you witnesses of me so that you can spread the gospel not only here in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Of course, the disciples heard this, and they were stationed there in Jerusalem. And when the Holy Ghost did come and fill them and gave them the boldness and the power to be witnesses of Christ, they immediately, from the early days when the church started growing, established what I call a home or a mother church right there in Jerusalem. and they stayed intact as it grew daily. As you can imagine, Jerusalem is a city with thousands upon thousands of people, all needing conversion to Christianity. So it would be seemingly be the right thing to do to just stay there and witness to the people around you. You know, witness all the four corners of Jerusalem, win all that you can in Jerusalem, and then maybe expand after that. But we see that when Jesus said to them that you're going to be witnesses of me here in Jerusalem and into Judea, which is the surrounding area, and to Samaria, which goes north of Jerusalem into the old days of Israel, and to the uttermost parts of the world, they should have remembered that Jesus was not just wanting them to stay put. This faith was going to be expanded upon the every corner of the globe, starting there in Jerusalem. So today's lesson is talking about events and certain things that were happening that caused this to take place. And as we pick up in the 8th chapter of Acts, we're coming through a time when Paul, who we know as Paul, but back when he was named in his Jewish or Hebrew name of Saul, he was persecuting the church very terribly. This is after Stephen's death, where we learned last week that they cast their coats at the foot of a young man named Saul, and he was condemning and to the death, or he was actually confirming the death of Stephen, and he began to wreak havoc upon the early church, this man named Saul, and with him and others, great persecution came upon this young church. Up till now, no one has really been worried about this young church. We've had a few. They've had to whip a couple of them. Peter and John were walking in the temple, and they were raising a man who had been paralyzed his whole life, and they were performing miracles, and the Jewish leaders didn't like this, so they would chastise them, but they never worried too much about it. But now, after Stephen and the events and the church is expanding, they are worried, and they're persecuting them hard. And out of this persecution, the Bible tells us that the people in the church, they scattered. Now, scattered can be a devastating thing. It can be a negative thing. It can be a positive thing, because we know that in church growth, when you scatter, the word of the Lord will scatter with you and it'll expand. You know, I read an illustration where some people, when their loved one perishes, they choose to cremate the person, and with their ashes, they take it to a location and they scatter the ashes with the intent and purpose of it disappearing. It's all symbolic, but when the ashes are scattered, it disappears. And no doubt this was Satan's idea of persecution. Let me scatter the flock, let me scatter this movement, and it will disappear. You look at the opposite side of that. When a farmer goes out and he scatters his seed, the exact different thing happens. Instead of it being growing in one place, you're scattering it on the ground, and seed that scatters grows in places that it was never intended to grow or was not promoted at the first. And what Satan wanted to disappear, he is seeing the opposite impact. When the seed is scattered, the word is scattered, the people are scattered, Christianity is growing everywhere it lands. And that's how God had established this. This is how he still today makes Christianity and the gospel grow, is through the scattering of people, through missionaries and all of this. So we have a scattering effect. And one man named Philip, we know that he was selected as one of the leaders of the early church. And here again, he was chosen with Stephen to wait tables, to help the widows and do the daily administration of the church. But he is also going to leave the church. We don't know if it's because of persecution. We don't know if he is fearful of his life. We don't know if this is just the Spirit has drawn him, say, go back to your hometown of Caesarea, I think is how they classify it. Going back to his hometown, and he leaves Jerusalem after being a part of the church for several years. And he's going to go and leave Jerusalem, but he's going to take his knowledge with him, his preaching ability about the gospel. And on his way back to Caesarea, which is all the way near the Mediterranean Sea, he's going to go up through the region known as Samaria. We know the old city of Samaria, which was the capital city of Israel, where Jerusalem was the capital city of Judah. He's going to go up through the old city of Samaria on his way to Caesarea. So that's where we pick up, because in the fifth verse it says, then Philip went down, actually it's north, but that's, you know, we understand, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. It's 35 miles away from Jerusalem, and he's going to go 35 miles to the north on his way to Caesarea, and he stops into Samaria, and he's going to preach Christ in an area that most of the Jews didn't want Christ preached, because they didn't like Samaritans, did they? Samaritans were kind of an intermarrying group of people where, when the city of Samaria was destroyed, the Assyrian army brought a lot of their population, paganistic people, into Samaria, and they intermarried with the Jewish population there. And out of that intermarry, that you have a mixed race of people. And of course, the Jews in Jerusalem hated them. If you were a mixed race to them, you were not worth anything. So they didn't certainly want the goodness of God to be bestowed upon Samaritans. But Philip, who knows this, he's a Hellenistic Jew. He's a Jew, but he is accustomed to Greek culture. He's going to go back, and because he's moved upon by the Holy Spirit, he's going to just start preaching Christ everywhere he goes. And he's going to start here in Samaria. He doesn't care if they're a mixed race or not. And the incredible part about this is he certainly is winning souls, because signs and wonders are following him. I want to read a little bit about what happens in Samaria with him. Went down to Samaria to preach Christ, and the people with one accord gave heed unto these things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. We read about Stephen last week performing miracles as he preached, a powerful minister. But he was put to death. But Philip is in Samaria doing the same thing. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city of Samaria. So Philip, who will be called Philip the Evangelist, is preaching the word of the Lord. He is not an apostle, but he is an evangelist. He is spreading the gospel, and miracles are following him. And because miracles are following him, people are believing and they're accepting. And it's not in our lesson text, but one of the great things about Philip's experience in Samaria is word reaches the mother church down in Jerusalem that he has stopped in Samaria and is preaching the word of God, and people are believing. So now the church in Jerusalem, which the apostles have been reluctant to leave, actually, if we would have read the first four verses of chapter 8, it talks about great persecution and everybody was scattered except for the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. Now here, the 12 apostles were the ones that Jesus said, you're going to spread the gospel into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And they're staying tight. They're reluctant to leave. This is where they're comfortable. This is where they are in charge of their own organization. When they leave Jerusalem, they're on their own. There could be some hesitation. We don't know yet. We're not told. But we know Philip's out there, and word comes back to this church that, hey, there's Christians, there's believers up in Samaria. What are we going to do about this? Of course, the church sends Peter and John up there to confirm this. They want to go up and make sure that what the people are believing Philip is preaching, they want to confirm that what, A, that Philip's preaching the gospel correctly, and B, that what they are accepting is the correct gospel. They're wanting to confirm this, and as we get in this, we realize that as they approach, it says, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem and they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he, the Holy Spirit, had not fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Philip had preached Jesus to them. They had received the word of God. They had received and accepted that Jesus was the Christ, and he had baptized them. So now Peter and John goes up, and in verse 17 says, they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, we continue to read this story. We don't hear the manifestation. This is one of the events that where the Holy Ghost is poured out that we don't see in the Scripture, the manifestation of speaking in tongues. But we do know that Simon, who was a previous sorcerer who had become converted to Christianity, he saw something manifested that he wanted to buy. If you give me, I'll pay you money if you'll give me this power that whoever I lay my hands on will receive this whole same Holy Ghost. So the manifestation was there. But the point of this story today is that the growth of the church has expanded out of Jerusalem about 35 miles north of Jerusalem into Samaria, and people are now, a new church has sprung up. A Christian church has sprung up there. So with that, something happens. Philip must be feeling great. He has started a new church in an area that most Jews hated. And now everything, the leaders of the church have come up and confirmed it. The Holy Ghost has fell. The Holy Ghost is there working miracles and everything's going great. And all of a sudden, Philip gets a word of the Lord. An angel visits him. So I want to pick up in verse 26. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is a desert." Now think about this with Philip. Philip has just had a revival going on. He is the subject and he is the dominant pastor of it, the evangelist, and everything is going great for Philip. He can envision that this is only going to get better and better here in Samaria. I've got a ripe harvest to feed from here, or to pick. I can really bring them in. And now I get a visitation from the Holy Spirit, from an angel, and the angel says with a message that I want you to get up and leave all this prosperity, all this good that you're doing, all this productivity that's coming your way. I want you to get up and leave it, and instead I want you to go to a desert. Now think about that. You can imagine if you're a young evangelist and everything's going your way, and you're sensing that God's moving and using you in a mighty way, you would probably question this. You would probably say, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. This is where I need to be. This is where the fruit is, and I'm picking it every day. But the angel says, I want you to go south towards Egypt by way of Gaza to the desert. So we would assume Philip saying, no, can't do that. I'm busy. I'll get around to that when I can. But no, in verse 27, and he arose and went. Philip, he gets the visitation, and he arises and he goes. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Candace was a typical title given to female royalty in Ethiopia, who had the charge of all her treasure. He was a treasurer in her administration. And he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. What we have here is an Ethiopian eunuch, someone who is in the administration of the queen of Ethiopia. He has been obviously converted to Judaism because he's coming to Jerusalem, which is hundreds of miles away from where he is in Ethiopia in northern Africa. He's coming hundreds of miles, making a trek to Jerusalem, either to worship, to learn, to gather all the information, or just make a pilgrimage to the house of the Lord. We don't know, but he is obviously a converted Ethiopian. And the interesting part of this is he's on his way back home. He's been in Jerusalem, where the mother church is located. He could have easily heard about this new Christian movement. Christ could have said, God could have said, I want you to, Peter, John, I want you to visit this Ethiopian. He's visiting Jerusalem. He's right down the road. He's going to be here for a short time. But instead, he tells Philip, I want you to go and meet this guy on his way home. So Philip has to go and meet with him. And it says that upon he was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and say, understandest thou what thou readest? Comes up to this strange leader and says, do you understand what you're reading? He can hear him reading out, and he's reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where it's talking about the suffering servant, which is the coming Messiah, which Philip knows is Jesus, who has fulfilled the 53rd chapter. So the timing is perfect, of course, with God in it. The timing's always perfect. You've got an Ethiopian who has just spent time at Jerusalem, did not get what he went to receive. He was still unfulfilled. But on his way back home, he is overtaken by a young man who's a powerful preacher. And at the very moment that he's reading a chapter that he doesn't understand that's talking about the Messiah, and Philip jumps on it. And as we continue reading this, we realize that Philip takes the opportunity to preach Jesus. How that what he is reading is talking about Jesus the Messiah and goes through the whole gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Ethiopian is converted right there in his chariot in the desert on his way back to Ethiopia. Philip, who may not have understood what was about to happen when he was called by the angel to go, but he's done, he's fulfilled his duty, he's done and obeyed. And now we know that the Ethiopian is going to go home to northern Africa. And who knows where the gospel went from there, because from one man who was told to leave Samaria to go to catch a guy on his way to Ethiopia, he preaches, he's converted, he's baptized, he goes on to northern Africa, and even today, Ethiopia is one of the top 10 countries of the world with Christianity. Who knows if it didn't start here? It either started here or with the Queen of Sheba when she met Solomon. She was from Ethiopia as well. Maybe that's where the eunuch understood about this Jewish God is from this 900-year-old Queen of Sheba that heard about God through Solomon. But we know that obedience allows the gospel to spread, and it spread through Philip, who immediately after his job was done with this Ethiopian, he's transported immediately back to another city near Caesarea. He doesn't even get to go back to Samaria. We don't know if he ever goes back to Samaria, the place where, you know, his job was done. The gospel was established. They were now spreading the gospel in Samaria. Now you've got an Ethiopian going to northern Africa. He's going to be spreading the gospel. Philip is transported right back to Caesarea, where his hometown is, and he's going to stay there and witness and spread the gospel through that. So we see some movement going on. So you get into the ninth chapter. Peter is going to take several events with Peter. And it says that as we get into chapter 9, verse 32, most of chapter 9 is about Saul, which is what we're going to talk about next week, a powerful lesson about Saul's conversion. But the first part of chapter 9 is where Saul is converted, and there's a little bit of a lack in persecution after Saul is converted. And Peter is going to take this time of a little bit of ease here, and he's going to go and visit the other churches around. He's getting out of Jerusalem as well. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters or the region around Jerusalem, he came down to the saints which dwell at Lydda. Lydda is about 25 miles outside of Jerusalem, and he's going to go and make a visit there. And there he found a certain man named Ananias, which had kept his bed 8 years. It means he was sick with the palsy. He was paralyzed. He'd been paralyzed for 8 years. And Peter said unto him, Ananias, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. So Peter, going to check on the saints in Lydda, immediately sees this man, and surely, and here again, there's no doubt that there's many people that Peter may have passed by that were in need of a physical touch. There's no doubt that that probably is happening. But something about this particular man named Ananias, Peter felt through the Holy Spirit that the healing virtue that he had through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that he could tell him, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Now, if you read verse 35 of that, it had an effect. It says, all that dwelt in Lydda and Saron, another city or town or a village near it, saw him and turned to the Lord. Everyone that saw the miracle of this 8-year man who had a palsy for 8 years, everyone that saw the miracle believed and turned to the Lord. The church is expanding in this town or this community called Lydda and Saron. So then the very next verse picks up. Something's going on 10 more miles away, 35 miles away out of Jerusalem. And it says there, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Dorcas, I think, was her Hebrew name, and Tabitha was the Greek name. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She was a saint of God, as you would, if you talk to the people that were around her. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Tabitha is going to pass away, bringing sadness to everyone around her because of all the good that she did. Whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. So what we have is the people that love her, she's passed away. They wash her body, which was a symbol of reverence to the person. And instead of burying her, they lay her in an upper chamber. And as you get into verse 8, it says, "And forasmuch as Lydda was near to Joppa," it's only 10 miles away, "and the disciples had heard that Peter was there in Joppa, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them." Now, if we're going to take this in a chronological order by the scriptures as they're written, it seems to indicate that the woman has passed away. They've laid her up in an upper chamber, and immediately, because they knew Peter was nearby, he's only 10 miles away, they can travel that in a day, that they send two men immediately to Joppa to ask Peter to don't delay, come right away, as if they know the power of the Holy Spirit upon Peter, and they want Peter to come. Is it to come to comfort them? Do they know that he's going to come and raise her from the dead? We don't know, but they're anticipating, when the man of God is nearby, let's get him and get him up here. So that he comes immediately, and it says, "Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber." So they bring him up to the upper room. "And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." They're weeping and crying. And Peter does something interesting. In verse 40 it says, "And Peter put them all forth." In other words, he told them to leave. Leave the room. He's remembering of the time that he was with the master, with Jairus' daughter had died, and they came and got Jesus. You know, Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, and they came and got Jesus, and he went into the room, and they were all weeping and wailing over the dead young woman. And the first thing Jesus did was told them to all get out of the room. You know, get out of the room. And he kept his disciples and the parents of the young daughter, and he kept them in a room. And this is where Jesus speaks to the dead body of Jairus' daughter and says, "I say, young lady, arise." And she arose, her eyes awoke. Peter's remembering this. And because he remembers this, and because he knows the Holy Spirit has worked miracles through him, it's interesting how he goes through the same thing. He tells them, he puts them all forth, he tells them to leave, but then he does something that the master did not do. Peter kneels down and he prays. He prays to the Lord before he does anything. I've never caught this before in reading this story, but he turns, instead of just immediately telling Dorcas to rise, he kneels down and prays. It doesn't tell us what he asked the Lord. He doesn't ask if Lord, is this your will, or Lord, what should I do? We don't know. That's a private prayer. We just know that he did. He turned, he kneeled, and he prayed, and then turning himself to the body, after he had prayed and was satisfied with what he had received, he turns to the body and he says, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows back into the room, he presented her alive. What a miracle. Incredible. The people who had just washed her dead body are now seeing her standing there with her eyes open. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with another man named Simon, who was a tanner. We don't, you know, Joppa's a town now exploding with gospel believers, Gentile believers. These are people that are Gentiles primarily in Joppa. The last time or the first time we hear about Joppa is in the Old Testament book of Jonah. Remember when Jonah was told, "I want you to go to Nineveh, which is a Gentile city. I want you to preach to Nineveh so that they can be saved." You know, God's telling Jonah to do it, and he goes, "I'm not doing that." Where does he go? He goes to Joppa. He's going to run from this. He's going to go to Joppa and stay there and then get in a ship and go out into the sea. And then we all know what happens to Jonah after that. But that's the last time we've heard of Joppa. Now, Peter's staying in Joppa and the whole city's abuzz because the gospel has reached Joppa and the church is expanding in this powerful way. So with that, he spends quite a bit of time in Joppa. He has been away from the mother church. The gospel is spreading. Joppa is near the Mediterranean Sea, and something happens in chapter 10 that we're all very familiar with. There's a certain Roman soldier in a town called Caesarea, where Philip is. Now, this soldier, the centurion, is a follower of God, the God of Judaism. He doesn't yet know Jesus Christ, but he's in Caesarea, over his company of his regiment, and he is a holy man. I'll just tell you this. The first part, it's not in your lesson text, but it introduces us to Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Here's what Cornelius, what kind of a man he is. He's a devout man and one that feared God with all of his household. Him and his household honored, revered, and feared God, which gave much alms. He gave to charities and to people, beggars who were in need, and prayed to God always. It's a pretty good man here. This man's doing just as much, if not more, than the Christians might have been doing down in Jerusalem. He's up in Caesarea doing these things, not even knowing who Jesus Christ is. What we learn from this is because God is going to give a vision to Peter to tell him to go to Caesarea and visit this man named Cornelius. We know that being a devout man, giving to the charities, giving to the beggars, praying every day, that doesn't save you. It makes you a good man, but it doesn't save you. You've got to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ and accept Jesus Christ. So Peter's on his way after he has a vision given to him by God, because Peter has a problem still with preaching necessarily to Gentiles. He's really struggling with this. Even after what he's done, he was told to go to Joppa and he raises Tabitha. She's Jewish, but he's still struggling with Gentiles. And obviously, being the Italian band, Cornelius is fully a Gentile. So when sometimes people will say, well, I want to talk about the story of the conversion of Cornelius and his household. That's a true statement. But what's going to actually happen is there's going to be another conversion. It's going to be the conversion of Peter with Cornelius. Not that he's becoming a believer. The conversion of Peter is that he's going to have to be shown through a vision from God that the gospel is for every person, not just Jews. He's struggling with this. He's staying in Jerusalem when God told him, when Jesus said, you're going to go all the way to the uttermost parts of the world. He's staying where it's comfortable, where Jews are everywhere. Now he's out in Joppa where there's a mixture of Jews and Gentiles and the church is growing. But now he's being asked, there's going to be some men coming to you. And they're going to ask you to go to this man's house, and he's a Gentile. But Peter, worried about that, is going to be on the front side of this thing, and he's going to convert Peter's ideology and mindset that Gentiles are who we're wanting. We're wanting this gospel to be for everyone. So it says, and that's why, you know, I asked myself in studying this lesson, I thought, if Cornelius is in Caesarea, and Philip is in Caesarea, why didn't God just send Philip to Cornelius' house? He's got the gospel. Philip has no problem preaching to Gentiles. Signs and wonders and miracles follow Philip. He's there in his hometown. He could easily go right across the street to Cornelius' house and witness about Jesus Christ to Cornelius. But God wants Peter to do it. He's got to work on Peter, doesn't he? He's got to have something to happen to Peter. He's got to convert Peter. So Peter has to travel all the way from Joppa up to Caesarea in Philip's hometown because Peter's the one that needs the conversion just as much as Cornelius does. And the meeting of them together is a powerful, one of our favorite stories in the Pentecostal world, because as we read this, it says, while Peter thought on the vision where God had given him this vision of all these different animals coming down and him telling Peter to eat anything you see. And of course, Peter said, no, I'm not going to do this. You know, I'll never eat anything unclean. And God had to show him that what I have blessed and cleansed, never call it unclean, meaning that everything is available for the gospel. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men are coming to seek you. Three men are coming to you. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing. Don't doubt. So what he's telling Peter. This is the word of the Lord coming to Peter. I want you to go with these men, and I don't want you to doubt a thing. All the questions you may say. Maybe Peter was saying, well, Philip's there. Or maybe he was saying, wait a minute, I don't know about this. This is a centurion. This could be a trap. He's a Roman soldier. We don't know, but God tells him, don't doubt anything, for I have sent them. So we go through when they meet Cornelius, when Peter goes in and he's got a couple of guys from Joppa, from the Joppa church that went with him as witnesses. They meet Cornelius. Cornelius has brought in his whole family. They're sitting in his house, thrilled to meet with Peter because the Lord had told Cornelius to send for this man named Simon Peter. And we see in the chapter 10 that they meet and Peter begins to preach to Cornelius about Jesus Christ. He preaches about how he came to this earth, his life on earth, the miracles, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, talks about his death, his resurrection, and he starts talking about how we were the witnesses of his resurrection because we saw him. We are here as a witness. I am here as a witness to tell you that I've spoken to him. I've touched the resurrected Lord. Jesus is the one that God, who you serve, has sent for the remission of your sins. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to a devout man who prayed to God every day, but he still needed to hear the gospel. Even though he prayed to God every day and gave to charities and all this, he still needed to hear the gospel. Peter is giving him the gospel. And an amazing thing happened as he was giving him the gospel. It says in verse 44, and while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, came into the house, just like it did on the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And they of the circumcision, these are the men who came from Joppa with Peter, they're there as witnesses, which believed were astonished. These are the men that came from Joppa. They're Jews going to a Gentile household, hearing the preached word by Peter to a bunch of Gentiles, and right in the middle of the gospel being preached, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter. Peter's probably shocked himself. Because remember, Peter's the one who out on the day of Pentecost had gone on the balcony to preach to the thousands that were thinking, why are these people, they're all drunk. He's the one that goes out and he preaches the gospel to the thousands that are there. And they ask, what can we do to be saved? And he's the one who says, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. And after that, you know, he's putting the steps together. You're going to have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you're going to be baptized. Then you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's Peter's message. And 3,000 people believed it and they followed him. Here in the household of the Gentile named Cornelius, he's preaching in the middle of the preached word, the Holy Ghost falls upon him. And he and his followers all hear them speak in tongues. They ain't been baptized yet. What in the world? This can't be, what's going on here? So they're all astonished. So Peter, the only thing Peter can say, then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as, or the same as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. This exciting event that took place in the home of Cornelius, which not only was a converting time for Peter to realize that the Gentiles were just as important to God as the Jews, and that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ needed to be preached to the Gentiles, but also this blessed gift of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which had poured out upon not only the Jews, but the Samaritans, which were half Jew, half other, another race, but now it's poured upon the full Gentile world. An Italian group living in Caesarea is now speaking in tongues, this heavenly language, the same as the Jews and the Samaritans. So with Peter, he was saying, all right, I can't control God. I can't put a stipulation on how everything has to happen. For us that are reading this, it lets us know that we can't control God. We can't say, all right, here's the steps of total fulfillment. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to do this, you have to do that, and then the Holy Spirit will come. He lets us know the Holy Spirit can come upon any willing and accepting heart. This household was already ripe, wanting to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, prepared for it. When the gospel came to them, they were believers in it. If we backed up and followed the stories, they were telling Peter, we accept and believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And as soon as they'd done that, then the Holy Spirit falls and they all receive the baptism. So this powerful event, now you've got Gentiles full of the Holy Spirit in a metropolis like Caesarea spreading the gospel. And all this is telling us is that where the first couple of years it was mainly the home church in Jerusalem, now the prophecy of Jesus, when he said, you are going to be endued with power and you're going to be witnesses of me, and the witness is going to go out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, it's happening. It is now happening. There's churches popping up everywhere. Next week, we're going to talk about the incredible story of the conversion of Saul to Paul. And what happened, we're going to follow his life and how from the right now, everything from Jerusalem to Samaria to Judea to Caesarea and Joppa, Paul is going to take it all the way across over to Asia Minor, into Europe, everywhere, the gospel that's going to spread. So time's up. I appreciate your attention, and we will get back into this next week with a powerful lesson on the Apostle Paul.